At my first congregation where I served, my study was across the hall from an entrance into the church. Not only did the door open with a lot of noise, but you could hear each person's footsteps as they reverberate off the hard surface. So when anyone came to the church and I was in my study, I could hear their feet and their footsteps, and I could tell where they were headed. One of our elders would often stop by, and I became familiar with his cadence of his walking, and so I would call out, "Hi, Ken," before I ever saw him grinning at my door. And then I remember one particular day when, hearing that familiar stride, I called out my normal, "Hi, Ken," but was surprised when I looked up and saw his teenage son, Gary, grinning at my door. Indeed, it was like father, like son, in the way they walked. This morning, we're going to concern ourselves about walking, our walk, but not so much the action of humans using two legs to travel one place to another, but instead, as the Bible describes walking, to describe the character of our lives. The Bible only talks about two types of walking: the walking of the ungodly and the walking of believers. So to help us understand just exactly how the Bible talks about and uses this metaphor of walking, I'm going to be reading from the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. Now, the verb walk, in its literal sense of going along or moving about on foot at a moderate pace, is found numerous times in the Scriptures. However, the same verb, walking or walk, is often used throughout the Old Testament and the Epistles in the New Testament in a metaphorical way. In this sense, it means to follow a certain course of life or to conduct oneself in a certain way. Many times the verb translated walk is in the present tense. It means you start and you continue in that way. And so our lives should be continuing in a certain way, a godly way or an ungodly way. To walk can also be translated to live. Do you live? How do you live, in a godly way or an ungodly way? This metaphoric use of the word walk in the Bible refers to the way in which individuals live their lives, the way they conduct themselves before God and the world. Now, it's not just talking about when you're walking. You need to conduct yourself in a godly way when you're lying down. When you're in the hospital bed ministering to doctors and nurses who come to your aid, when you're sitting at your office, all of these things, we're talking about walk in the Bible, but it's the whole conduct of your life anytime and any place that you are. It'll either be godly or ungodly. In fact, Johnny Erickson Tada, who has now, as a quadriplegic, been in her wheelchair for 50 years, has talked about her life and her memoirs, which she entitled this way: "The God I Love, A Lifetime of Walking with Jesus." Now, in God's Word, you find two types of walkers, and we're going to see that you find them in the book of Genesis first, of course, because it's the first book of the Bible. And we're not going to go to our passage right away, but the passage we're going to look at this morning first and read is the first time we hear the gospel in the Bible. It's called the proto-evangel, or the first time that the gospel is given in a glimpse. And we're going to hear it in the curse given to the serpent. Now, God in Genesis, because of Adam and Eve's sin, curses man and he curses woman. He curses woman with pain and childbirth. He curses man with having to till the ground and with thorns and thistles and weeds. But now we're going to be looking particular at the curse to the serpent. And there's two types of people in this world. One type of people who follow the serpent. Before we're in Christ, we are the world's. We belong to the devil. He is our father because we're sinners. It's called the seed of the serpent. And the scripture talks about the seed of woman. The one who would come from the line of Adam and Eve, even eventually our Lord Jesus Christ, who would be victorious over the serpent. And here in the scripture we're going to read this morning, we're going to see the glimpse of the gospel. Because Satan will try to destroy Jesus on the cross, wound his heel, but God will be victorious through his Son, Jesus Christ, who will crush the head of the serpent. So let us stand together as I pray, and then we read God's word. Genesis 3:15, and let me pray. Father, we're going to be doing a study of your word today. But how I pray that you would not allow your word to be just a study for us where we could afterwards quote some verses, or if someone asks us what the sermon was about, tell someone else and maybe even remember the point. But, oh God, by your Spirit, which you've promised, would you bring the point home to our own lives? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, help us consider our own walk with you? Would you have us consider whether anyone watching us or knowing us or hearing us, or if we had a video of the week, would they say that we have lived a godly way or an ungodly way? Would you do what only you can do today, O Christ, and show us that. And then, by your mercy and grace, show us yourself, our only hope. For we do pray in the name of our Savior Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we'll be reading this portion of the curse to the serpent after Adam and Eve's sin in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Now, what was set up there is two different seeds. And we see the seed in two different persons. Now, it's interesting in the scriptures that one man's name, Enoch, is translated in Hebrew as person. And we're going to look at two persons, two Enochs in the scripture today, both in Genesis. The first Enoch that we're going to be looking at was third from the line of Cain. Cain was the seed of the serpent, the seed of this world. He was the one, the first murderer in the Bible, as he killed his brother Abel. But we're also going to be looking at another Enoch, another person, who is the seventh in the line from Adam. And he was born of Seth. So we're going to compare these two persons, because you as people need to consider your walk before the Lord. And we're going to compare these two different walks, these two different Enochs, these two different people, so that God will enable you and me to say, how do I walk? What's the character of my life? So you can't just say today, oh, I can tell you about Enoch number one and Enoch number two. He's the 31st off of the line of roo, roo, roo. No, I don't, you know. I want you to say, how do I walk? How is my walk before the Lord? Where is my hope? So the first Enoch that we're going to look at, the first, remember his name is translated as person, the first person we're going to be looking at today is of the seed of the serpent, Enoch, in Genesis chapter 4. So turn there. Genesis chapter 4. And I'll read 17 and 18. And you remember that Cain, being the first murder in the Bible, is the seed of the serpent. He is the ungodly in the Scripture. And the ungodly come from him. Genesis 4, 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, person. When he built a city, he called the name of his city after the name of his son, Enoch, person. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahalalel, and Mahalalel fathered Mahushalah, and Mahushalah fathered Lamech. So, this first Enoch person was of the line of Cain, the first murderer in the Bible. And he was trained by his father to be a murderer. He was trained by his father to be ungodly, and his life wasn't changed. And then if we look at his grandson, we see that he continues the same thing that Abel did. He learned, from Cain. Enoch learned from Cain, the first murderer. And then we look at his grandson. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And here we're going to find that Lamech, his grandson or great-grandson, then continues this line of murder. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 23, Lamech said to his two wives, he's not just a murderer. He's the first bigamist in the Bible. He is the first one to have two wives and disobey God in that respect. In fact, it's interesting that the Mormons have a book in their Bible called the Book of Enoch. Kind of interesting, as in their history, they have practiced polygamy. So they got it from the Book of Enoch, which they said is a biblical Bible and a biblical book, which we don't recognize. But here's the first sin of polygamy, which he does. But then we're going to find out that just like Cain and his father, this Enoch, this Lamech, great-grandson, is also a murderer. Verse 23 of chapter 4. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. You see, he's not only a murderer and a bigamist, a polygamist, but he brags about being a murderer. That's the life of the ungodly. They're proud, and they're proud about their sin. And that's the kind of culture we live in today. People bragging about sin, not just being sinful, but they're saying, "Who are you to judge me? I'm doing what's right. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm doing what I was made to do. I'm doing how I was born as a sinner." And so we see that that's one of the lines that you find in Scripture. Now, Proverbs chapter 4 tells us about how the wicked walk. And this is how we walk, coming from our mother's wombs, being children of Satan, being sinners, having inherited through Adam and Eve. The sin that we have. Proverbs 4 says this: "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous, where they walk, is the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." But beloved, that's how we come from the womb. And until we're transformed by trusting Jesus as our only Savior and Lord, we are doomed with the way of the first person, Enoch, the wicked, having no way to stand before God, because all that we have to offer him is our sin. He sees us and knows us and know when we walk in that wicked way. And that's why we need a Savior. Do you walk in that way? Do you walk without God? Do you walk doing what you want to do? then that's the way of the first person, the first Enoch, and there's no hope in him, only destruction. Now, today, we're going to move on to Genesis 5, where we'll see the second person, or the second Enoch. Now, this man doesn't come from the line of the first murderer, Cain, but Adam and Eve had another child after Abel was killed named Seth, and he continues. Enoch comes seventh in line from Seth. And so here we find in Genesis chapter 5, let's look at it together, the second person you can follow, the second Enoch in the way that you walk. Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. When Jared had lived 162, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughter. Thus all the days of Jared was 962, and he died. When Enoch had lived, we're going to stop right there. So the first thing we're going to see that God is careful to comment on the character of this Enoch's life by specifically telling us that he is descended from Adam, the line of Seth, and a prophet of God, warning us of the coming judgment of the flood and also Christ's second coming. Now, how do we know that? We didn't see that there, did we? But if you know something, and if you've been around the church and the Bible very long, you know that the best commentary on Scripture is what? John Calvin! No. Jonathan Edwards! No. Yourself! No. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So, if you follow the Scriptures and look to them in the New Testament, in Jude verses 14 and 15, it mentions this Enoch. And it tells us about him, and in fact, it tells us that if you look in which we're finding him here, is in the list of people from Adam to the flood and Noah. He's 10th in line, and that's exactly how he's described in Jude 14 and 15. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness. They've committed it in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken about him." So we find out that this particular Enoch, this person, walked in a godly way, and he was a prophet, and he warned the world before the flood to come in Noah's time. He was one saying, "Repent from your wickedness." He was saying that God is coming to judge. So we find out about this godly one that he was brave, that he feared God more than man, because he was willing to tell his neighbors lovingly that judgment was to come. And so that's what also what the people of the godly line do. We're to tell our neighbors, as we evangelize them, that judgment is coming. We've pretty much left that out today, haven't we? We talk about Jesus being someone who loves us. We talk about Jesus as being really good. We talk about Jesus always being with us. We talk about that great news. But the good news of Christ also dying for our sins that we would be with him, we leave out that the judgment is coming. See, people don't understand the good news unless they know and understand the bad news. And we leave that out. But in the godly man, Enoch, that person, he was willing to love his neighbors to tell them that judgment was coming. Well, let's see what else we can find out about this godly line of Enoch, this person, in Genesis 5, as we continue, verses 21 and 22. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Now we're finding something about Enoch here. He's described as someone who walks with God. That's where we started today, isn't it? Talking about walking. And let me ask you, How is your walk with God? Do you have a walk with God? Is it a good walk? The Scripture talks about the way we live before God, whether we're sitting, walking, standing, or laying, as our walk with Him. Some Scriptures have translated as our conversation with Him, our relationship with God. And that is the way that Scripture talks about godly people versus the ungodly. Remember, back to the first Enoch in Proverbs, what it said, the wicked walk in their own evil ways. They do what they want to do. They're gods unto themselves. But the Scripture, all through the Bible, and we see starting with Enoch, talks about the godly seed as those who walk, have a relationship, stay with God by their side. And the question is, do you walk with God? And I'm going to take time now, and I'm going to pile Scriptures up. Okay? And I'm going to pile them up because God piles them up. And I want you to start saying, I want you to start asking me, when you know me and have a serious relationship, let's start saying to one another, how is your walk with God? We need to ask that to each other more than, how many times did you cut the grass this week? How's your sports team doing? What grades did your kid get? Oh, you know, did you get a raise? All those things are fine. There's nothing sinful in them. But we never ask one another the important questions, and the encouragement in Christ is, how is your walk with God? Let me let God pile up the Scriptures, because He is concerned about this with His people, and He lays it out here for us so that we would understand how important this is. Genesis 6:9, talking about Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Abraham, Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I might make my covenant between you, me and you may multiply you greatly. And then in Deuteronomy 5, verse 33, talking to the people of God, you shall walk in all the way of the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land you possess. Are you hearing it? We're not even. We've gone from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now we see Joshua in chapter 22 and verse 5 as he reminds Moses of what he commanded the old church, church in the Old Testament, Israel. He says this, only be careful to observe the commandment of the law of Moses, the servant the Lord has commanded you, to love your God and to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments, and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. The prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7:23. But this command I gave to them, obey my voice, I will be your God, you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I commanded you, that it might be well with you. That's just the Old Testament. And it ends with the last book, Micah of the Old Testament, or Micah 6:8. You probably all have heard this at least one time. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. You see, our character of God's people, that we are with Him morning, noon, and night, walking His way and not our way, serving Him and not ourselves. That's the call of the Christian life, and that was just the Old Testament. When we get into the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, Romans 4:12, walk in the footsteps of faith and that of our father Abraham. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. So we are always of good courage, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Ephesians 4, 1. I there, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And lastly, and these are only a few, but in the New Testament, Colossians 2, 6, therefore, as you receive Christ as Lord, so walk in Him. The character of our lives are to be in Christ. And so when we asked each other, how is your Christian walk? We're talking, first of all, about the character of our lives. Did you follow after God this week? Are you following after God? Or are you walking in your own way? Is your concern about your own plans and your own future and your own ideas? Or is your life centered on what God would have you do? Do you ask that? Do you ask that about the future? What about retirement? I want to have this much in my nest egg. I want to have my house paid for. I want to make sure that I've had a good career. But do you ever ask, will I get and have those things so that I'm more free to walk with God and serve Him than I ever have before? Or why are you getting a degree? So I can make a name for myself, so I can have a family, so I can make money, so I have people look up to me. Or you can say, I can use my gifts to serve the living God and walk with Him. Now there's something very surprising that happens to this Enoch who walks with God. It only happened to one other person, the prophet Elijah. But let's look at Genesis 5 again, verse 23. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What? That's weird. What happened? God liked and was pleased with the way that he lived before him, that he said, you're not dying. He just reached down and Scripture says literally took him up to heaven. We find that of Elijah, the other prophet. That's the only two times you see that. And it's strange. It's out of the ordinary. Because in Hebrews we find it says, to every man comes the time of death and then judgment. But there was two that it didn't happen. And one of the reason was Enoch, he walked with God. But what kind of a walk did he have? We know that he was a prophet. But does that mean that the only way I can go zip is meaning that I'm a prophet? Because most of us aren't going to be prophets. What happened? Well, what's the best way to interpret Scripture? With Scripture. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, that great roll call of faith where we see so many who walked with God and lived by their faith in Christ, it says in Hebrews 11, 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. If it came time for your death, for you to be taken, would it ever be said of you that you please God? Would that be the character of your walk, that you're living for Him? I'm not saying that most of our things are sinful. It's great to have a family. It's good to have a job. It's fine to have a house. Those aren't sinful in themselves, but we live even for these good things and to please ourselves instead of purposing to please God, and He gives us those things by the way. We have the great privilege, it says in Hebrews, that we can please God, and it's by faith. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You'll never get in this walk of faith unless you purpose to please Him by faith, trusting not in your own works, not in your own walk, but in the walk of another. I got into this passage to bring it to you today because I'd read through the Scriptures another time and started all over again. And I got to Genesis 5 and I read about Enoch and I went, what's that all about? Right? Because, miss the old song, some of you don't have a clue, but it said, please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to die. I don't particularly want to die. And I certainly, if God would allow, don't want to die with cancer and a long, drawn-out, painful death. That's why when I work or in the yard or I shovel snow, I do it about as hard as I can. So I'm hoping, just fall right over and that's the end of it. But who knows? The Lord does. But when I read the Scripture, then I had to say, what does walking with God, and that got me to do this study, because I said to say, do I walk with God? What's my walk like? And I knew the beginning of my walk was by faith. I trusted Christ. I knew He was mine, that He had saved me. I loved Him, and I wanted to follow after Him. And by the way, I've even become a preacher. But the truth is, I find myself walking to please myself, not just weekly, but daily. I am no Enoch who's going to go, whoop! That's not going to happen with me. And so I start thinking, oh my. Now the joy of it, and one of the joys that should happen here as I considered my walk before God, and that it talks about the character of your life, is that I purposed, by God's grace, have done a couple things in my life since reading this to change some things. Because I said, Jerry, that's not right. You need to make this different. I hope to continue. By God's grace, I will, so that my walk will be a little different as people watch. But man, I come here each week and come to the Lord's table and I just say, oh, if that would come up on the screen, what I was thinking this week or something I did, you would all run from here screaming and saying, I don't want to be near that guy. I want you to be on this walk with God, by faith trusting Jesus. But our hope is never in our walking to please Him. There is only one other who pleased God for all of us who by faith trust Him. Another person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was always obedient, who always walked to please God, whom God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And when we trust Him, we will be taken up after we die to be with Him. But it's not our walk, it's His walk. And that's what causes our walk to want to please Him. Because God loved ye sinners so much. This is the amazing story that He comes and says of His Son Jesus, in Him I'm well pleased. But it also then says in Isaiah the prophet, he says, He was pleased to crush the Lamb so that we would be saved. Because He knows that our walk will never be that we would be taken. We have to have the perfect walk of our Savior Jesus Christ applied to us, lovingly given us, because God was pleased to crush the perfect one so that we would have His perfect record. Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 10. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, which he has done. Oh, beloved, that we would have a heart to hold on to Jesus and walk with him, to live for him, because he has lived for us. Our father, a father in the faith, R.C. Sproul, recently died, and he was fond of saying this: it is not that we hold unto God, but that he holds on to us. Marg and I had dinner with a couple this week, and we found out that the wife's family was from New England, and they had an ancestor who arrived in 1632. And they found a little piece of paper in their handwriting that said, "I was brought here by God." When you and I stand before the gate of heaven, it'll be the walk of Jesus. We'll have the papers to tell the Lord it isn't our goodness, it isn't our walk, but we are brought here by God, even the Lord Jesus. And beloved, that's what will cause us not to walk for ourselves, not to walk in the evil way. It won't be all the judgments that we're afraid of. It won't be that we'll get in trouble. That's not enough. The only thing that's enough is that we know that he walked for us, and God was pleased to crush him in our stead. By his grace and his love and his mercy, may we purpose calling upon him. Oh God, may I walk in such a way that you would be pleased. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in God, we thank you for all of the scriptures that would so much lay out the way that we should live before you. And yet the scriptures are real, and knowing our own struggle, because you know us, even your people. We thank you for this picture of Enoch that pictured our Savior Christ, the one who always pleased you and walked in the way that we could not, and that you were pleased to crush him so that we would. Move our hearts and let us rejoice in praise and thanksgiving that we are blood-bought children, loved by you through the Son, and brought to you by your Holy Spirit. Amen.